So this morning, we're going to be talking about wisdom and foolishness. What is wisdom and what is foolishness? And we think we know the answer to that, and I'm sure there are all kinds of people who will tell us that our answer is right or wrong or who knows what. There's lots of options. When we think of wisdom, it's not a word that shows up often, really. It's not something that we talk about. You don't hear it in the news particularly. And as I've been attuned to the word in the last few days, as I've been thinking about this, about the only place wisdom really shows up is as it relates to money. And we read or hear about wise investments, which is certainly nothing wrong with that. Being wise in your investments makes sense. But if that's the sum total of what wisdom is, I think that's just a little impoverished, if you'll excuse the pun. And there's more to it than that. The problem is that when we think of wisdom in those terms, when we think of wisdom primarily in human terms, we think of it usually in solving human problems or dealing with, things like investments. Are we going to have enough money to pay the bills, to take care of our kids when they go to college, or whatever else it might be? And there's nothing wrong with any of those concerns. But is that all there is when it comes to wisdom? And the answer is no. That isn't all there is. There's much, much more that goes into wisdom than simply making good decisions about your financial situation. Wisdom is even more than just making okay decisions about what to do next. Because wisdom, as it's referred to in Scripture, is so much more than just what is right in front of us, what we can see and feel, smell and taste and hear, those things of our senses. The problem with wisdom as it's applied or as it's sought only by human beings is that for us, our context is too small, as it so often is. When I was talking to the children earlier, it doesn't seem to a small person, or sometimes even an older person, it doesn't seem like a foolish decision to eat candy for supper. But it is. But the decision isn't made from the perspective of, I'm going to do a foolish thing now. It's, this makes sense to me, so I'm going to do it. The problem isn't the intentional acceptance of the outcomes of a foolish decision. It's, this looks good, I'm going to do it. And with children and eating candy for supper, or adults eating candy for supper, as the case might be, you know, that's easy to see. But sometimes our decisions are just as foolish without us knowing. And that's why the source of wisdom needs to be more than just what we think, and needs to go beyond our own experience, our own intelligence or cleverness, and we need to go to the source of wisdom. Obviously, the first place that this struck me in this week's readings was in our Corinthians reading. And I've always been struck by verse 25. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Now, one of my issues with that, if you want to call it that, or something I always have to get by, is as soon as I hear that, the first thing I think of is, well, how is God foolish? And get sort of sidetracked in that, because that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul is not suggesting that God has been foolish. He's saying that when it comes to wisdom, God's wisdom is so far beyond ours that if he were to be foolish, his foolishness would still be wiser than ours. We help our children make good decisions by looking at what they're trying to do from a larger context. Because no one will deny to a child that the idea of eating candy for supper is a bad idea in and of itself. It's candy. It tastes good. Why wouldn't you eat it? But we look at it from the larger perspective that says that just because it looks good and tastes good now, it doesn't mean that your stomach won't be upset later. Or if you do this every day, that you won't eventually develop rickets or something because you haven't eaten properly. We have a larger context. Our children, whether they want to or not, depend on us to help them make those decisions. As adults, we depend on each other, whether we like it or not, to make those kinds of decisions. My context is always too small for me to make wise decisions in everything. I depend on other people to look and see what the bigger picture might be, those things that have escaped me because I'm too close to whatever is happening. But even that's not enough. We need to actively look for God's input into what we're doing if we want to live a life that's characterized by wisdom. Because who of us does not? Who wants to go to the end of your life being regarded as foolish? It's one thing to act foolish now and then when you're with your children, when you're with your grandchildren, when you're with close friends and you're just being silly. That's one kind of foolishness, and that's a wonderful kind. It's the kind of thing you see, as I just saw over and over again when we were just on vacation in Mexico. Parents being foolish with their children to make them laugh and to have fun, pretend to fall into the pool and things. It was wonderful. That's not the foolishness we're talking about. We're talking about the foolishness of thinking that sour dinosaur gummies are the way to go when it comes for dinner. We need to seek out God's wisdom. And it doesn't mean that we wait until God reveals to us in an unmistakable way through a voice that can come from nowhere else. Often God's wisdom is revealed to us in the interactions we have with the people around us. God's people help us make wise decisions. In the collective body of St. Mark's, we are more wise than we would be even if we could add up all our little individual dollops of wisdom. When we come together, the Holy Spirit is with us, enabling us to accomplish more than we could otherwise. Wisdom comes from God in many different ways. Sometimes the wisdom comes from our children. A little disconcerting the first time you are correctly corrected by one of your children. But if it hasn't happened to you, I'm kind of sorry that it hasn't. Because it reminds us again that God uses whatever is best for us to help us become who we should be. And that's what wise living is, as much as anything. Becoming the people that we were created to be. Foolishness is turning our back on that. Foolishness is when we have that inner sense that we should do this particular thing because it's part of who we are. It's our opportunity to minister to someone or to say a kind word or a word, for that matter, even of correction, whatever it might be. And we say, no, I don't want to do that. I'll be embarrassed or they won't take it well. That's foolish behavior, not wise. The protection of our reputation at all costs is not wise. Protecting our reputation doesn't have to be foolish, but if that's the most important thing for us, then it probably is. Because when we look to God for wisdom, when we look to Holy Scripture for wisdom, we're looking for how is it that we should live? What is it that we should do? Well, let's flip over to our gospel lesson this morning. The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives what are commonly called the Beatitudes. From the Latin word for blessed, in case you're wondering where that comes from, it's not because they all start with the letter B, which is what I thought when I was much younger. They're not Beatitudes, like there's a list of L attitudes somewhere else. It's just a very interesting coincidence. But we look at this list of things where we see blessing, and where is the world's wisdom to be found in here? Nowhere. The world does not tell us that it's good to be meek. I've heard at least one person riffing on this particular beatitude, saying, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit about 6 feet under worth of earth. But that's, you're meek, you'll get walked on, you'll get nothing. All you'll get is debt. The world doesn't tell us that being merciful is a direction towards blessing, although they're not opposed to it. certainly doesn't say that we should be blessed when we're persecuted because of righteousness or anything else. The world says we should avoid that entirely. If the culture in which we live thought that mercy was a way to wisdom and was a way to live, we wouldn't be so surprised when we see it. This morning, Heather was watching a YouTube video. This is one I hadn't seen before. And, of course, it's getting hundreds of thousands, if not millions of hits by now. And it's a story of a football team. And there's this football team that is marching down to score a touchdown, which, of course, is what football teams all want to do. It's a high school team. And they sort of take a dive on the 1 yard line. Nobody knows why. Coach is irritated. The fans are irritated. The other team doesn't know what's going on. Why would you do this? You have a sure touchdown, so you stop on the 1 yard line. That's dumb. Well, the reason why they did that is that one of the members of this football team is a young man with a number of developmental challenges. He has boundary issues, by which it means he hugs everybody. So as boundary issues go, it's not so bad. But he's been put on the football team sort of as a sop to him and nothing more than that. And the football team itself, these are high school kids, young men, decided that they wanted to give him the gift of a touchdown. And so he came out. You can barely see him because at the snap of the ball, the whole team collapsed around him and just sort of shoved everything across. It's not sort of a typical football play. He scored a touchdown. It was extraordinary. It was wonderful for him. It was a great gift. But it makes the news and it warms our heart because it's unusual. That's not the norm. The expression of mercy, the expression of peace at the cost of ourselves in any way, shape, or form is not the norm. And is frequently looked upon as foolish behavior. Why would you do that? Why would you make a decision where you make less money? Why would you go to a place that's more dangerous just so you can maybe bring peace? And why on earth would you rejoice and be glad when you've been persecuted? Because you're making decisions and choices, you're making your way through the world the way God has asked you to. That's why you're blessed. That's why you rejoice. One of the worst readings of the Beatitudes is that this is somehow a call to a lack of self-esteem. It's a call to living a life of depressed, poor me-ism. That's not what it is at all. What Jesus is saying is that the life that is blessed is not one that is solely occupied with what's best for me in the short term. Blessed are those who mourn doesn't mean you should go out of your way to lose the people around you that you value. It's a reminder that in the world we live in, being deeply engaged with the people around us will eventually cause mourning because of loss. If you have no friends, if you don't care about anybody, you're not going to mourn when they die. You're barely even going to notice. But we're called to be in community. So that when we lose a member of our community, it's a deep loss. We're called to be poor in spirit, not because we're called to somehow engage in a spirit of spiritual poverty and say that our gifts are meaningless or non-existent. No, we're called to remember what it is that we have and how much more there is, and the contrast between the two is almost one of poverty where we are now. There's so much more of God for us. We need to remember that. Because when we think we've got all of God, we won't get the kingdom of heaven, because why would we need it? Those are the things that are going on in the Beatitudes and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. Saying this is how you live a life of wisdom measured by the limitless context of God, not the limited context of ourselves. The wisdom of the world is take care of yourself at all costs. Be nice if you can, because it works out well for you, because it'll pay off. Wisdom of God says, be the person you're called to be no matter what. And if that leads to wealth, terrific. If it leads to poverty, it's just as good. Wisdom is doing everything we can to be the people we are called to be as we listen to God through the intervention of Scripture and the community of faith of which we're a part. That's wisdom. It's not a great portfolio. It doesn't mean that we ignore the needs of this world. It certainly doesn't mean that we ignore our responsibilities, that we say we don't have to pay our bills or whatever else it is. But it says that our primary concern is discerning who it is we are called to be and being that person no matter what. Turning your back on who you really are is true foolishness. Trying to pretend you're someone you're not is as foolish a behavior as possible. Because really, you won't fool everyone. And you won't fool anyone forever. Certainly not yourself. Be who you are. See the kind of person that you can become through the lens of Scripture, through the Holy Spirit impressing upon you what are those things that you should do that only you can do. And that is wisdom. Amen.